Welcome back to Christian Life Academy. We are now, we are moving almost like we're on fire. We're moving so quickly. Not quite, but it seems like it. Today, last week, we started chapter 23 of Lawful Oaths and Vows. So last week, we started by talking about just the order of the chapter, title. We started talking about lawful oaths. This week, we're going to finish up on oaths and we're going to cover vows. We actually will finish the chapter today. So 2 weeks for a chapter, that's definitely a record. There's no question about it. Don't get used to it. Anyway, because then we start of civil government. Okay, here we go. That's going to take some time. And let's just say that's going to take some time. At any rate, we started talking about oaths last week. And you know, as many of the chapters and many of the doctrines, they are debated today. And not everyone is completely debated, obviously, but almost everyone has some aspect of it that's been debated. And you'll see references in, we're going to cover them today in this chapter, to things that were being done by the Roman Catholic Church and why they were wrong. And you also, we also talked about last week the fact that these are one of the things that's contested today. Specifically, are we able to swear an oath or take a vow? Are we able to do that today? And there are some who say that we are not. The Anabaptists at the time of the 1689 said that we were not. And as we talked about last week, we are not descendants spiritually or physically of the, maybe physically, I don't know about you, but anyway, of the Anabaptists, that was an offshoot, and they were in heresy in many areas, and one of them was on this, where they believed that oaths and vows could not be taken, that they were, that Christ's words in Matthew 5 were in fact a prohibition of anyone taking an oath or a vow. So we're going to get into that a little bit more. But we had started talking with, if you have your outline there, point A last week. Now we had, then we had moved on to point B, which is their sanctity. And that was the second part, I'm sorry, the first part of paragraph 2. So I've backed up a few slides just so that we could read that that section of the paragraph before we start talking more about the points, because we kind of had to stop halfway through this. So paragraph 2 says, "The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. The name of God only, for he sees all and knows if an oath is being fulfilled in honesty or a lie." In other words, if you swear on your children, how do they know if it's a lie or it's a truth? There's no judgment on that. Are you with me on this? Besides, the fact is that your children are not in a position to judge you if you lie. As the highest authority and judge of those who would use his name in vain, the test of our truthfulness can only be judged by God. That's why the confession actually says this, and we'll see this as we go on. When we swear in God's name, it must be with all fear and reverence. Why? Because we, so this should be clear, we know the solemnity and seriousness of calling on God for the veracity of our truthfulness. Look, if you swear in the name of God, which, by the way, that's essentially a trump card. Are you with me? That is, that there's no higher authority. So if you say, "I swear this in the name of God," there's nothing higher than that. Are you with me on that? There's nothing higher. So in other words, if you're going to call on God for the, to verify that you're telling the truth by swearing an oath in his name, it better be true. If we lie when taking an oath after swearing in God's name, we're asking for his judgment on us. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. Now, you can see the other problem, the obverse. If someone swears in God's name but they don't believe in God, they're not afraid of anything. They have no reason to be compelled to tell the truth, do they? Because they don't believe in God. Which is also a problem when you have somebody swear an oath who doesn't believe in God, even if they don't call on God's name. Right? So Barack Obama swears the oath of office. Since George Washington, what did they add on the end of the oath of office? The oath is the only one that's called for in the Constitution, word by word. He has to say it word by word in the Constitution. And there is something that George Washington added on the end. So help me God. Has every president done that? Yes, until Barack Obama. Until Barack Obama. Now, the funny thing is, if you watch the inauguration, he did say that. Except that one didn't count. Do you remember what happened? John Roberts, the justice, said the wrong words. He messed up. And Barack clearly had practiced. I mean, shouldn't you practice? This is a pretty big deal. He practiced, and he kind of stumbled too because what he said was not what he thought, and so he repeated back what John Roberts said. Well, that's not what the Constitution calls for. But it didn't count. So pretty quickly, after the ceremony completed, they went back into a room, and John Roberts administered the oath again. And that time, no, so help me God. No, so his actual oath of office didn't have it. Now, here's really the problem. Barack Obama is not a Christian. Barack Obama doesn't claim to believe in God. Oh, he did when he was running. Not since then. So how much does it matter for him to say, so help me God? It doesn't. He doesn't view God as any judge over him or not. It's not going to compel him to fulfill his constitutional duty by swearing an oath in God's name. Are you with me on this? It doesn't matter. Is it still the truth? Yeah, it's still the truth. Is God still going to hold him accountable? Yeah, he is. He is going to hold him accountable. And that's not a good thing when you don't do the right thing or when you violate the oath that you swear. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. God's name is something that we're commanded to treat reverently and with great honor. Those who flippantly use it are clearly and unmistakably violating the law of God. Clearer still is that the use of God's name in such a manner is inconsistent with our recognition of God as the sovereign creator and judge of the universe. Woe unto those who irreverently refer to God, he whose very word is what allows for their existence. Pointed this out last week. Of course, don't forget, the Bible says very clearly, what is the magic? It's not magic. What is the thing that holds everything together in creation? The Bible says God's word. Scientists, what do they say? We don't know. That's what they say. What makes the atoms stay together? What keeps the electrons from flying off outside away from the neutron? What causes that to happen? They don't know. They still don't have an explanation for it. They can't explain why things don't just come apart. Can't explain it. I can. So can you. It's God's word. The scriptures say his word is what allows all things to continue to exist. That's why. So can you imagine taking his name in vain, the very being who allows you the breath to say the word, that allows the molecules in your brain to process the thought? That's mercy. That's mercy. So what are we talking about here? Flippantly use it. Obviously, if someone swears an oath in God's name, they don't mean it, or they're lying, or they plan on violating it, or they don't plan on telling the truth, they are using God's name in vain, right? This is fourth commandment, direct, fourth commandment. We have to be very careful. OMG in your text is wrong. I'm just going to flat out tell you that. I had a question by someone. Are we going to talk about minced oaths? Heard of that? Minced oaths? Minced oaths is where you use something to substitute. Oh my gosh. Heard that before, right? We could make a long list of them. They've already been done. Even golly gee whiz is a minced oath. What are those? They're substitutions, so you're not saying God's name. So you say something close that gives across the same impression, except you don't know use his name. Now, answer for yourself in your own mind. Is that reverently treating God's name? mean, look, wow is not a minced oath. But here's really where this comes from. Usually somebody uses this when they're surprised or delighted or something like that. What should we do? First of all, God's in charge. He has orchestrated everything in his decree. No surprises to him. No surprises. So to call us, to claim God's name as, why are you doing this? Or I can't believe you did this. Or I'm glad you did this. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. Could you in anguish and in troubled times cry out, oh my God, please help me? Of course. But if you're using it flippantly, that's wrong. That's wrong. And don't think that OMG covers it. Well, I didn't say it. I just used OMG. Come on. Come on, be real. Everybody knows what you're saying. You with me? I've seen Christians before write something and then they use all those punctuation things instead of a swear word. You know what I'm talking about? Like they'll use the first letter of a swear word and then they'll use like pound, exclamation point, at sign. You know what I'm saying? Like used to happen. They use those. They were thinking the word when they typed it. Other people think the word when they read it. Who are we fooling? That's it. That's all I'm in. Sorry. That's all there is on that. That covered me farther. To swear at all by any other thing is sinful and to be abhorred. That's what the confession says. It means that we may not swear by any other thing. Nothing else has validity as a judge of our honesty. What are we talking about? I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on my children. Or, as the Pharisees, I swear on the temple. I swear on Jerusalem. We may not do that. The scriptures say we may not do that. Christ says we may not do that. Pretty much that means we shouldn't do that. It had become common to swear by other things, so Christ addressed this practice of swearing to other things in an attempt to get out of telling the truth. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, which we will read together. So you can turn there. We're not going to read it until I finish this. Move on in just a second, but we will cover it. And James 5:12, which is a reference back to Matthew 5. So we don't have to go to James because it's just a reference back. Is the passage that the Anabaptists, and subsequently the Methodists, by the way, misinterpreted by taking it out of context. We'll look at that and see why. In it, Christ is addressing the common practice of the Jews of the day to swear to other things and thereby decrease their responsibility to tell the truth. There was, in fact, an entire book written by the Pharisees to what to swear to and in what circumstances you could violate that oath. Can you see a problem with that? Like looking at it in a big picture? Like, here's a book on when you can violate your own oath. If you swear to this, it's not so bad to break it or to lie when you say it. Christ's admonition is that all this other swearing is fruitless, and its purpose is dishonesty. God's children should be truthful in their core being. We do not need our daily and regular speech to include oaths. Why? Because others can trust our word. That's why. So we don't need to, every time we say something, we don't have to say, I swear in the name of such and such that I parked on this side of the church. Right? Paul says, you're going to do the pastoral prayer today? And I say, I swear in the communion table, I will do the pastoral prayer today. I don't need to do this. Why? I'm a Christian. When I say something, it should be true. Does that make sense? We'll see it in the passage. Okay. So let's read the passage now, then we're going to go back to it after we read these couple other verses. So this is Christ speaking. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And then James 5:12, where he references back, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by the any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And then let's just look back, Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So we see Christ saying, let your yea be yea, but we see him saying, don't swear by this. Don't swear not at all. James, swear not at all. Deuteronomy, swear. Is this a change? Has the law changed? In Matthew 5, this is what we need to consider. What is he talking about here? Well, in this entire passage, it is Christ refuting the Pharisees' perversion of God's law. In this particular passage, verses 33 through 37, he is responding to a change in the emphasis that the Pharisees had put on the law regarding oaths and vows. For example, Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 32, Deuteronomy 23:21. And here they are. So I'm going to read the focus that they had changed things to. Leviticus 19:12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the God, of thy God, I am the Lord. Do you catch that? Numbers 32. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23:21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. Do you see what happens? Here's all these commands about how truthful you should be in taking an oath or a vow. But they shifted the focus to say that if it's a vow to the Lord, then you must do it. If it's in the name of God, then you must do it. So if I swear an oath to Jerusalem, my mother, my children, my wife, whatever, this command doesn't apply. You see? See how they did that? Now, we should know lying is a sin. Clearly. But for the Pharisees, by shifting the focus, it gave them the ability to say, sometimes it's okay. Sometimes you can actually say something and not really mean it. By the way, don't want you to go down this path too far, because we're going to continue talking about this. But I want you to think about the fact that this is something that the Jews are still accused of today. They're still accused of this today. Tricking people, lying about things, making agreements and then not fulfilling them. Still charged with that today. The Pharisees said they could do it. Over 2,000 years ago. See a problem there? That's a problem. The Pharisees suggested that the specific requirement of the law was that any vow that was made in the name of God was solemn, but lesser oaths were not covered in the law. In fact, the requirement someone had to the truth was a graduated scale, which corresponded to what they were swearing to. So if you're swearing to the temple or to heaven, well, that's high level. Are you with me? Common oaths became by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or even by the temple, by the altar. Today these become on the grave of, or on my children, etc. These false oaths were given with the implication that the oath was truthful if based on these things. But the Pharisees specifically allowed for dishonesty or breaking oaths in these cases. Let me tell you a great example of this pop culture reference. There is a Christmas time movie called Christmas with the Cranks. Now, if you've never seen it, that's okay. But here's what happens in the middle of this movie. A criminal is in the back of a police car outside. He's handcuffed. The window's cracked. Kid walks up. He calls the kid over. How you doing? I'm freezing. I haven't eaten in a week. Blah, blah, blah. You know, he gets compassionate for the guy. And he says, well, you could come in and get something to eat if you come right back out. He says, I swear on my children's lives, that's all I will do. Later, when they catch him after he has gone through the house and ransacked it and stolen everything, and they do catch him, so there is justice. But anyway, they catch him. The kid says, you swore on your children's lives. And he says, what children? He didn't have any children. But you understand, the implication to the kid was, well, he's swearing on his children's lives. It must be the truth, right? Without thinking about the fact that he could be lying. He is a criminal. You could say, even more broadly, he is human. He is human. None of those things that we just talked about can judge someone who swears an oath to them. Only Almighty God can hold man responsible for his actions, including his failure to be honest in an oath. Jesus' words never mention an oath in God's name or to God. He never says that. That's because he's not talking about that. He's talking about the Pharisees twisting of the truths of Scripture. Jesus also expressed the same issue in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. He points out that they are using other things to swear an oath instead of to God. 23, 16 through 22. If you want to follow along, I am going to read that. Again, Christ speaking. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. In other words, somebody that swears to the temple, they can get out of that. But if someone swears to the gold of the temple, well, that's important. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And so in other words, his first statement is, that's just dumb. That just is illogical. Why is that gold special? Because it's in the temple. You see what I'm saying? But he goes on. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. Who shall swear by the temple, and sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein? And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. So this practice that they had of claiming these different things, he's pointing out, look, whose do you think these are? That it's okay for you to lie, to swear falsely. So in this passage, Jesus also tells us, contrary to their hypocrisy, anyone that swears to anything is ultimately swearing to God because it is all his and in his control. In other words, you can't get out of it by swearing to things that are in heaven or earth and saying somehow that gives you a pass to lie. Their attempts at falsehood and trickery were still blasphemy. 19th century American theologian Albert Barnes wrote a great paragraph about this. It's a couple of screens long. He wrote an excellent summary of Matthew 5. So this is what he has to say about it. I want you to just pay attention to what he's saying here. It appears, however, from this passage, as well as from the ancient writings of the Jewish, that while the Jews professedly adhered to the law, they had introduced a number of oaths in common conversation, and oaths which they by no means considered to be binding. For example, they would swear by the temple, by the head, by heaven, and by the earth, so long as they kept from swearing by the name of Yahweh, and so long as they observed the oaths publicly taken, they seemed to consider all others as allowable and broken. This is the abuse which Christ wished to correct. It was the practice of swearing in common conversation, and especially swearing by created things. To do this, he said that they were mistaken in their views of the sacredness of such oaths. They were very closely connected with God, and to trifle with them was a species of trifling with God. In other words, if you swear by the temple, God's house, you're still swearing to God. So for you to say that somehow it's okay for you to break that oath, that you're actually breaking an oath before God. That's what he's pointing out. Heaven is his throne, the earth his footstool, Jerusalem his special abode. The head was made by him and was so much under his control that we could not make one hair white or black. Or more or less. To swear by these things, therefore, was to treat irreverently objects created by God, and could not be without guilt. It is remarkable that the sin here condemned by the Savior prevails still in Palestine in the same form and manner referred to here. In other words, he's saying it's amazing that this is still happening today. Dr. Thompson, The Land of the Book, Volume 284, says, the people now use the very same sort of oaths that are mentioned and condemned by our Lord. They swear by the head, by their life, by heaven, by the temple, or what is in its place, the church. The forms of cursing and swearing, however, are almost infinite and fall on the pained ear all day long. Part of their conversation, all day. Our Savior here evidently had no reference to judicial oaths. Doesn't mention it. Or oaths taken in a court of justice. It was merely the foolish and wicked habit of swearing in private conversation, of swearing on every occasion and by everything that he condemned. This he does condemn in a most unqualified manner. He himself, however, did not refuse to take an oath in a court of law. We're going to look at it. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. So Paul often called God to witness his sincerity, which is all that is meant by an oath. So we see Paul doing this. Romans 1:9, Romans 9:1, Galatians 1:20, Hebrews 6:16. Maybe Paul. Oaths were, moreover, prescribed in the law of Moses, and Christ said specifically he did not come to repeal those laws. In other words, if Christ, this is a problem with misinterpreting Scripture. You take a verse or a small passage, and it says something, and you just say, okay, that's what it means. It says right there, that's what it means. I don't have to have any understanding about it. I don't need to understand doctrine. I don't need to compare it to other passages of Scripture. I don't need to see if there's any issues. And you come up with a completely false doctrine. How do we say that? Well, the Old Testament is replete with oaths and vows. The New Testament, got some of the verses right there. After Christ, oaths, vows. So how could Christ be calling all of them sin or saying, don't do them, all of them, if they're everywhere else and they're not condemned anywhere else and he himself actually agrees to make a statement under an oath? It can't be that. Do you see this? This is why you need doctrinal teaching, because it's really easy to misinterpret a particular passage of Scripture by not understanding the rest of Scriptures. That's why. For me, for you, for everybody. Jesus' admonition in Matthew 5:37 is that the believer does not need to constantly be swearing an oath. He should always tell the truth, so no oath is needed, and others can trust his word. In other words, you're yay, yay, and you're nay, nay. This passage does not do away with oaths, but exposes the real intent of false and sinful use of oaths. Okay, we're going to see this a little bit more as we go, but we're going to go to the next section. Their propriety. Okay, so this is the end of paragraph 2. And now I'm nervous we're not going to finish the chapter this week. We'll see what happens. Yet, as in matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So, a lawful oath, being imposed by lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken. So our confession is saying, you can't do it flippantly. it must be only to God. And in some cases, you should do it. When? To end strife and when a lawful authority compels you. So an oath can be made. Hey, there's the laser. Now I have to pause so I find this on the recording. An oath can be made if the issue is a matter of weight and moment. That means it's a very important issue. All right, so two people are swearing. Not swearing. Two people are arguing. If they're swearing, it's already over. We're already in trouble. Two people are arguing about an issue, right? That's not what happened. Yes, that's what happened. That's what I saw. No, you didn't see that. I swear in God's name, this is what I saw. That ends the argument. That should end the argument. The other person say, oh, okay. Sorry, I doubted you. That's it. The oath must be for confirmation of truth. That's what it says. So we can swear an oath, but it must be for confirmation of truth, particularly for ending all strife. If an oath can be made to end a disagreement or conflict, strife, then a serious and solemn oath in complete truth is warranted by the Word of God. Equally lawful is an oath imposed by lawful authority in such matters, such as a witness in court. Right? That's government. In such cases, an oath ought to be taken. That's what the confession says. It ought to be taken. We're going to see some examples. Christ himself agreed to testify on an oath by answering the high priest when the high priest called on him to when he said, I adjure you by the living God. He's asking Christ to testify under oath. Adjure means to testify, by the way. Christ responded, testifying to the validity of the oath. Matthew 26. We're going to see that verse in just a moment. Actually, no, we're not going to look at that verse. You can look at it yourself on your own. Matthew 20, 62 to 64. Oaths may never be fulfilled if they require sin to fulfill them. Oaths may never be fulfilled if they require sin to fulfill them. In that case, they cannot be obligatory. They are either warranted by the Word of God or they are imposed by lawful authority. In other words, if someone swears an oath and it's going to require them to sin to fulfill the oath, that's an invalid oath. It's an invalid oath. Are you with me on this? So somebody says, let's just make up a crazy example. Look, for the benefit of our country, I will print some ballots. I'd say crazy. This is just crazy. I will print some ballots and we will submit them because it's for the benefit of our country. And then that person gets saved. I swore an oath that I was going to do this. I told them I was going to do this. They must not do it. Why? It's lying. It's cheating. It's sin. That's why I'm glad nobody does that kind of thing. A lawful oath must also be fulfilled even if the results are negative consequences to the one fulfilling it. They must also be fulfilled in the truth foundation of God's children exemplified at the same time to unbelievers and believers alike. So in both cases, you still have to fulfill an oath. Look, if you swear in God's name, I will do this, you still have to do it. Even if it's going to mean negative consequences on you to fulfill it. Right? Think about it can go toward court, right? You could take an oath to tell the truth, and then but if they ask you those questions, it's going to end up hurting you. Well, you have a responsibility to answer the questions. What about the Fifth Amendment? What about the Fourth Commandment? That trumps the Fifth Amendment. Sorry. But it does. Unbelievers and believers alike. This was a problem with the Jews. It shouldn't be a problem to us. And what do we mean? They easily could violate an oath with a non-Jew. That was no problem. It was the ones with the fellow Jews that they had different issues with. But for us and for them, should that have mattered? No. The truth is the truth. A lie is a lie. Fulfilling what we said is right all the time. Does this make sense? Let's look at a few verses here. These were the footnotes in the confession. Hebrews 6:16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them and an end of all strife. Now notice, this is Hebrews. We're way after Christ. But this is talking about the fact that sometimes an oath is needed to end all strife. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. What is Paul saying? He's calling on God to testify that what he did. That he didn't come to spare him. Nehemiah 13:25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourself. So what is it saying? This is where somebody is actually forced by a lawful authority to take an oath. That was actually God's prophet that did that. Let's keep going. Paragraph 3. Their solemnity, or how serious they are. Whosoever takes an oath warranted by the word of God ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be truth. For that by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. So an oath that is called for by God's word is a very serious matter. And we ought to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act. Taking God's name as the authority under which an oath is stated is extremely significant. The Ten Commandments tell us that God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Therefore, nothing should be avouched or stated except that which we know is true. Otherwise, God's provoked. So don't take an oath and say what you think is true. Say what you know is true. Say what you know is true. Let me. By the way, let's just make sure we clarify this. If you swear an oath to tell the truth, you know, it's easy for us to think about it in terms of court. Would you agree? That's kind of an easy one for us. So if you swear an oath to tell the truth in court, and then you tell exactly what you witnessed, could any of that not be true? Yes, it could. Why? Sometimes you see something, or you thought you saw something, that isn't actually what you saw. Your mind tricked you. Or your perspective was different than the reality. Are you with me on this? But the intent of your testimony was truth. It wasn't falsehood. It wasn't a lie. You weren't purposefully trying to mislead. Are you with me on this? So someone who does that would not be sinning. Does that make sense? You're not sinning if you say, I saw this blue van pull out of the bank right after the alarms went off. And then it turns out it was black. Do you see what I'm saying? You thought it was blue. You saw it, and you could picture it. Blue. Dark blue, right? No. Turns out it was black. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? The intent is what's important there. That also includes rash, false, and vain oaths. They provoke God to wrath. Doing so would be to take God's name in vain or to blaspheme him. In other words, to make an oath just because you just want to get over it. You want to make your point. It's rash. Or it's just going to help you out if you can just get somebody to stop arguing with you. So you make a quick oath. As God is my witness, that's the truth. You see what I'm saying? Wrong. Provokes God. Also note that violating an oath can have repercussions far beyond the individual making them. In some cases, they can be so significant that the land mourns. In other words, the nation is affected. A few verses. Leviticus 19:12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Jeremiah 23:10, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. So it wasn't because of the adultery. It was because of the swearing. Paragraph 4, the sincerity. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words without equivocation or mental reservation. I would like to put this, or make every politician who swears an oath state that before they take an oath. And maybe even state that and then ask them, what does that mean? Okay, now take the oath. Why? Because first of all, an oath should be taken using the plain and common sense of the word, so it's completely clear exactly what's being stated. You can't say, well, I swear an oath to uphold the Constitution, but it doesn't say what it says. Are you with me on this? This is common for our politicians. They don't understand. First of all, many of them haven't even read the Constitution. Those that have read the Constitution will swear an oath to uphold the Constitution, but then as soon as they get in office, sometimes even before they get in office, they will explain to us, now that they're elected and they're wise, that what the Constitution says is not what it means. It means something different than what it says. Without equivocation means that something is not said with another meaning intended. This would be deception and clearly a lie. This is used all the time. Equivocation. What is it? We say one word, which people think it means one thing, and you mean something else. So you're not technically lying. But you are lying. Why? Because it's deception. You see what I'm saying? It can't be that. Without mental reservation includes any reservation or sense of falsehood within the mind of the person taking the oath. Again, to do otherwise would be deceptive and dishonest. To make an oath honest and truthful, there must be no false or hidden meanings, both within the words and the minds of the involved parties. Does that make sense? It's not okay to use trickery in the way you say something to be deceptive. That's still lying. And it's certainly still true in oaths. Still true in oaths. Now, you may be percolating a little bit and thinking, Okay, so what if, whenever you think in your mind, what if, you know, okay, here we go. What if I get to church and somebody walks in the door and they are wearing an outfit that is just horrendous to me? And they say, how do you like my new dress, my new suit, this new tie? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? But we're also commanded to have grace. We're also commanded to have grace. So what do you do? Don't swear an oath to tell the truth about their outfit, number one. Don't swear an oath to tell the truth. But the next thing you do is you just don't have to answer that question directly, do you? Not with an intent to mislead. Is that a new outfit? Wow. That's something. Right? You think it's actually going to be helpful to the person for you to put them down? It's not. You think it's going to endear them to you? No. Is it going to help them? You might try to argue in your own mind that it's going to help them. No, it's not. It's not. Yes, ma'am. You have a question on that one. Go ahead. That's telling the truth. That's telling the truth. So, telling the truth does not mean hurting people directly on purpose. Be careful. Exercise grace. Look, have you ever wanted to tell somebody something and you didn't because you knew it would just be hurtful? That was grace. That was you exercising grace when you did that. It was good. That was a good thing. That doesn't mean we shouldn't exhort people, right? This is my girlfriend. Where's your wife? Well, she's out of town. Okay, that's not the time to be graceful. That's the time to exhort. Psalms 24:4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, hath sworn deceitfully. So if you are honest and upright and clean, you're not going to take an oath or swear an oath deceitfully if you're doing that thing. Okay. Okay, so we will finish. We'll start with vows next week. That's the next section is vows, paragraph 5. And we'll talk through vows, and then we'll begin the next chapter as well. So let's close in a word of prayer.